This morning's scripture passage comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 20. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
A few years ago, we preached through seven of the Psalms of Ascent, songs that are psalms traditionally sung on the journey, when people make the journey up to Jerusalem. And it was then that I became more aware and really more interested, I think, in the other categories of psalms we see in Scripture. Psalms are kind of tricky that way. Theologians, historians are always looking at the Psalter and trying to understand how they were compiled together and what the meaning of that is and all that sort of thing. Pastor Paul loved to preach the Psalms and would often do so when he had opportunity, and I had a chance to study the Psalms for preaching not too long ago, a few years back anyway, and boy, was I mistaken to think, well, the Psalms are just kind of easy. They're easy. Not so, and especially not if you're concerned about context anyway, as we have to work hard to discover the context of these individual Psalms because we do not always know who wrote them, or during what time in Israel's history they came. And so in order to properly apply them to our own lives today, it can be a challenge without that information. And it was that kind of quest that took the 20th century German theologian, a fellow named Hermann Gunkel, to try to identify what some of the settings were of passages in the Old Testament with a particular interest in genre, the kind or the type of literature that the passage was. And we know, of course, that the Psalms are poetry. That's the genre of it. They're poetry. And to help understand context or settings, Gunkel categorized about 10 of these Psalms as what he called royal Psalms. Royal Psalms, because of their subject. They have to do with the king. And scholars love, of course, to debate this sort of thing and write books about it, but depending on your definition, a royal psalm either speaks to the role of the king in the worship life of the people, or it speaks to God as king and celebrates God as king. Now, these designations, of course, are not canonical in any way. They're tools. They help us. They help us to know and understand and study the scriptures. And in this case, the beauty of the royal psalms is how they point us to Jesus Christ as king in the New Testament. So today and next Sunday, we're going to take a look at two of the royal psalms. Psalm 2 is the most well-known of these royal psalms, and it comes, of course, at the very beginning of the Psalter, and it certainly sets the tone and informs us about how we are to understand these royal psalms, these psalms about the kings. But this week and next, we're going to look at two that are found consecutively in the Psalter, Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. Psalm 20 is the one that Clinton just read for us. And then at our end of our time together today, we're going to sing our new hymn, King of the Ages. So let's pray. O God Most High, everlasting Lord, you are mighty and lifted up. And grant to us this day your Holy Spirit, that in these words of Scripture, our hearts might be lifted up and our minds set on heavenly things, that contemplating the reign of our ascended Lord, we might long to be with him and enter into the joy of his eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. At first read, Psalm 20 concerns itself with the people's desire that God would bless their king, and that he would bless their king in the face of an upcoming battle or some kind of national crisis. And so, yes, we can read this psalm, and we can use it as a model to pray for our leaders. We can do that. And we can pray it for ourselves when we are going through difficult times. We can use these words, this Psalm of David, in that way. And while we're not exactly sure what the crisis was that was in the future at the writing of this particular psalm, the introduction to the psalm indicates to us that it was a Psalm of David, which usually, but not always, means that it was written by David. And if it was written by David, as opposed to being written for David or written to David, which are both other possibilities, then we can assume that it pertains to David's time, to David's reign as king. And at that time, of course, the dwelling place of God was the Ark of the Covenant at Zion, where later David's son and his successor Solomon would build a magnificent temple. And there are many fun literary features in the Psalms, and there surely are in this psalm. And I realize when I say the words fun, that's relative, you know, because it might be fun for me and completely boring to you. But what these literary features do when we come upon them in the Psalms or anywhere in Scripture is they help us to understand the structure, and they point us to the main point, the thing that we want to know, not just how this psalm makes us feel, but what God's intention was in the inspired writing of this psalm. And it's from that point, when we understand why it was written from the perspective of the original writer and the original reader, that we can transition to what it means for us today. So for example, Psalm 20, open your Bibles and look there. I'm going to bounce around a little bit, but Psalm 20 has a beginning and an end that indicates that it is a complete unit, and that everything in the middle is speaking to what comes at the beginning and the end. Both verse 1 and verse 9 reference the word answer, talk about answers, and the word day. Now, you don't see day in verse 9 in our English translations because it's usually translated with an idiom, an expression, an English expression to convey the idea that is meant here. But let me show you. Verse 1, this is Hebrew poetry, so there's a line A and there's a line B. Line A says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." Line B, "May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." So there in line A, we have both the answer, an appeal to God, the word answer, and we have day, which is a reference to the time of this need. And then at verse 9, if you drop down to verse 9, line A says, "O Lord, save the king." And line B says, "May he answer us when we call." Now, when we call is that expression I was talking about. The literal rendering would be "in the day." So we might read it more literally, "May he answer us in the day." So that's where we get the repetition of answer and day. And so those things tell us what this psalm is about. And that part's not so hard. It's a worship song of prayer to God for an answer to a particular question needed at a particular time. And so what comes in between verse 1 and verse 9 is an appeal for that answer. Other repeated words in the psalm help us narrow it down. The word name, the word save, or variations of it, like victory. And in our English, we see the repetition of may sets the tone. It sets the tone for this prayer. It's as if the leader is telling the king what the prayer is they are praying on his behalf. We also have a change of voice. Did you notice that as Clinton read it? In the first five verses, it is the people who are telling their king what they're asking for. Or at least it's the song leader, the choir master, who perhaps is singing on behalf of the people. But at verse 6, it seems as if the king himself is singing. And perhaps he's singing as representative of all the people in a petition and a praise to God. So we can't be sure of the context exactly of the writing of this psalm. What we can see, though, is that the psalm was initially written as an appeal to God for the king, as a representative to the people to be victorious in saving them from their enemy at a time of national distress. But since the psalm was likely written by King David himself, then we, as we're looking at this psalm, as we're reading it from this side of the cross, we can also see that he is writing, especially in the second half there, about another king, his descendant, the eternal king, bringing steadfast love and salvation to his offspring forever, is how David writes something similar two psalms earlier in Psalm 18, another one of these royal psalms. Here in Psalm 20, David says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." And he says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed," in verse 6, with confidence. I'll speak to that in a moment. But in other words, David is writing ultimately about Christ. He's appealing to the people of Israel to put their faith not in himself, King David, but in King David's greater son, Jesus, who from their perspective is still to come. So it's covenantal language here. Just like Psalm 110, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, David is pointing to the one who is greater than himself. He's calling on his people, including himself with them, to put their faith and trust in this anointed one, this greater king. And he's looking forward to the eternal kingdom that God has promised will be fulfilled in this descendant that is yet to come. And so it kind of begs the question, just how were Old Testament believers saved? Well, throughout the Old Testament, and we see this covenant after covenant, people were saved just as we are saved. By faith. By faith alone, believe it or not, in Christ alone. And it's just that they didn't know who exactly this Christ was. They didn't know who this Messiah would be. They didn't know when he would come, but from studying their own scriptures, they knew that he was coming. In Psalm 20, David appeals to this promised future descendant and calls on him to come and save his people from their enemies. But he also prays for this future king's protection. You see that? May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. David knew, but future generations of the Jewish people would forget that their future Messiah and king would be a persecuted king. And that God the Father would rescue him. The Messiah would be a suffering Messiah. And we know that he was. He was born in a barn, right? His parents had to flee and become refugees in order just to keep him alive. And as Isaiah prophesied, he would be despised and he would be rejected by men. But we also know that he would be a man of prayer. And even when those around him would falter, even in his most urgent time of need, I find this so interesting. Generations of Israelites and Jews would have had Jesus back because they had been praying this psalm, asking God to hear his prayers and give him help and support him and give him favor. Isn't that interesting? Even before we get to the singing of the king himself, we hear this confidence, the confidence in this future Messiah of those who pray this prayer. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now, you know, right now, we don't know, we rarely know, we certainly don't know in its full all of the plans that God has for our lives. Someday, if you have, in fact, placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, you will be with God and you will understand God's plans, all the things that he had worked out for you. But in the meanwhile, we pray that God will fulfill the plans that he has for us. And we too can have this kind of confidence, as Paul did when he wrote that God would work out those plans for our good and for his glory. And so with the knowledge of what David is doing here in Psalm 20 under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, right, we know that David didn't know all that we do about this coming king. But hear this confidence again as he picks up this refrain before the people. Verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. So David looked into the future with confidence to see that this day would come when God would save his son, the Messiah. Did he know all the details of how that would work out? No. He didn't know when the Messiah would come, but he spoke about him with anticipation. He didn't know who he would be, but he didn't know that one of his descendants would fulfill this covenant promise that God had made with him and sit on the eternal throne as king. Kind of like he prayed for Jesus in advance. He knew that this king would suffer and be rescued. And Israel prayed with him. And for generations after David, Israel prayed for him. Isn't that odd to think about, that David would pray for Jesus? But not only did he pray for him, he hoped in him. As we hear, he trusted in him. But you see, folks, you do know his name. You know when he came. You even know the name of the town where he was born. You know about the sinless life that he lived, the teaching that he gave. You know the healings that he accomplished and still accomplishes today. You know the suffering that he endured. And you know about his resurrection from the dead, orchestrated by God to save him and to save us. We live on the other side of the cross, from David's perspective. And we know so much more than David did about his own future son. So do we trust him? Or as David said of those nations around him, are you trusting in the things of this world to save you or to bring you happiness? Israel was saved not because of their history, not because of their ethnicity. Not all of them believed. God's people have always been saved by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Do not trust in chariots or horses, but trust in the name that is above all names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We see that here in Psalm 20. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust in God to fulfill his plans for you. Let's pray. Powerful, all-powerful God, your only Son came to earth in the form of a baby, but now sits enthroned at your right hand where he rules in glory. And as he reigns as king over all, may anyone here who does not know him as king in their heart recognize their sinfulness and their need of a Savior, this Messiah, this Christ today. Having put our faith and trust in Jesus as King David did even before Jesus came, may we rejoice in the peace of Christ. May we glory in his justice, and may we live in his love. For with you and the Holy Spirit, he rules now and forevermore. King of the ages, amen.
As mentioned earlier, today is Remembrance Sunday. And so now we're going to have Doug Peter guide us in this time.
Thank you, Sam. For those who are new here or who may be visiting today, we have a tradition here at West Kirk where we recognize those who have passed away within the last 12 months or so on this weekend, the Memorial Day weekend, our national holiday. And so it's appropriate that we do that because as a worshiping community, we share in the joys and in the sufferings of one another. And we all go through that from time to time. So this time, I would like to invite Michael Mudloff to come forward and invite anybody else that has registered for to receive a flower and to mention the name of the person that they would like to have remembered at this time. Please come forward as well. Micah? Micah is representative of those who have served our military.
Remembering those who have given their life for our country.
And then if you join Pastor Michael out in the memory garden, that would be great. Mark?
In memory of my father, Lee Baker.
Sasha.
This is in memory of my brother-in-law, Ryan Miller.
Rebecca.
In recognition of my mother, Reggie Donaldson.
Audrine.
In memory of Helga Hoffman, former pastor's wife and member of our church.
And I'm also going to remember Ken Bratney, who was a longtime member and a benefactor of this congregation. The organ and the Bible behind me are just couple of the things that Ken provided for this congregation. So, other people that mentioned their persons this morning in the first service, we had Cynthia Fisher, who mentioned Vicki Shaver and Celia Jordan. John Donaldson came forward recognizing his wife, Reggie. Diane Leonard came forward recognizing Richard Heck, a brother-in-law. Donna Nelson mentioned Dorothy Olson. Doris Smith mentioned Evelyn Cullen, a cousin. And Barb Springer mentioned Ross Welsher, Cora Springer, and Donnie Edwards, a friend. So at this point in time, would you please rise and we will sing the hymn. I have it right here. King of the Ages. Should be projected to my left.
In prayer, and then I will close with a benediction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Memorial Day Sunday, we give you thanks for all that you have given to us. Our very lives, our relationships, our comforts, and the grace of your Spirit to convict us and to guide us. On this day, we remember those who have died, and this year we also think of those who have grieved the deaths of those who died in these unusual times without being able to be in their presence, without a traditional time to remember and to worship. All of these things complicated the grief of many this year. But this day is the day you have given us to worship, and we thank you for it. And it's a reflection of your glory. And it reminds us that you are worthy of all praise, Lord, not only do we remember those we have loved who have died this last year, but also those who have given their lives over the years in the service to us and to our country. We're mindful of the men and the women who are being persecuted and tortured and killed for their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we remember the martyrs throughout history. So we ask your great comfort on those who mourn. We thank you for our church family and this place of remembrance where we can come and we can spend time with you. For the beauty of the earth and for those who serve faithfully in the ministry of the gospel, we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. So may Christ's rising lift your spirits and gladden your hearts. May his resurrection bring you all joy in believing, so that you may abound in hope. Amen. Go in peace.